from Jesus, we receive insight in your word. Our hearts together see him as he sees us in him. He is glorified. We are edified. Amen. Hallelujah. Luke 24, 25 to 27, we are doing some studies on spiritual growth. They are actually questions and answers. What normally comes up in people's minds about spiritual growth, I'll probably title it, Is This Spiritual Growth? So that all those agitations in the minds of people can easily be resolved. Luke 24, some quick study. That will be in the first and second services together for the next few weeks. Now, the background of this story was from verse 13, where some folks were on a journey, road to Emmaus, and then they met Jesus. And then he says to them, verse 25-27, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In Matthew 28, which will have been the first verse actually, verse 18, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All authority is given unto me in heaven and in the earth. All authority is given to me in heaven and in the earth. Then he says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations. We've been looking at that term for a while now. Teach all nations is the word to make disciples. Matheteuo. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O. Which is to train people or to create disciples out of men. Then he says in verse 20, teaching them to observe the things I have commanded you, lo, I am with you until the end of the age. Teaching them to observe, which is the word didasco. Now let's just look at that, because we're gonna zero in on something shortly. So make sure your attention is okay. When it says teaching them, and it says didasco, D-I-D-A-S-K-O, to observe. Now, by saying teaching to, that means that the teaching is specific. To observe the things that I have commanded you, or whatsoever things I have commanded you, lo, I am with you always till the end of the age. And it says, to observe, which is to, the word observe there is like to keep something and guard it by looking at it, terio, T-R-E-O. To observe the things I have commanded you. Then he says, lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. So what he asks them to teach is not open-ended. It's specific. Teaching them to observe. So, and that's the kind of teaching that is called didache in the Greek. D-I-D-A-C-H-E. D-I-D-A-C-H-E. Didache refers to what is taught or is subject matter. The way you know when you go to school, for example, you go to maybe the law school where lawyers attend. A man will come up and then he's talking about evidence. I think they've changed that now. Somebody come and talk about criminal law. Another person will come up and talk about company law. So you say, what did he teach? Company law. What did he teach? Criminal law. That is, it's specific teaching, not just teaching. So that means that Jesus' command here is not for you to just teach. It's you to teach specifically. There is an emphasis, a focus, a subject matter that should be taught. Or call it a kind of explanation. Don't forget that he's teaching from the scriptures. Or he refers to the scriptures. Now listen carefully to this. The word didache is used by Matthew for a specific kind of teaching. Look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 28. Matthew says, pay attention now, that when Jesus was done with that teaching that began in Matthew 5, that is from Matthew 5, where he goes through the Old Testament, mentions the law and the prophets. And in this audience, he had Pharisees and Sadducees, teachers of the law. As soon as he was done, they were astonished at what? His doctrine. Is it with his oratory or with his explanation? Explanation. That's what didache. With his explanation. Now, explanation of what? Science, commerce, or the Old Testament? Come on, talk to me. The Old Testament. Good. Explanation of the Old Testament. He spoke as one who had authority. So, didache is a kind of explanation. Now, see carefully now. You take note of this. I'll need it in the evening. Take note of it. Now, look at Matthew 16. The same, he now says, beware, 16:12. 16:12, let's go. Then understood they show that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees. So, if that word is didache, that means the explanation of the scriptures. Matthew 16:12. Of the Pharisees and Sadducees. That means the way they handled the scriptures. The way they taught the scriptures. So, Jesus had his own kind of explanation. And they had their own kind of explanation. So, preaching from the scriptures is not enough. It's not enough. Now, look at Matthew 22:33. But when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at what? Now, every time that word is used, it was in reference to how he handled the Old Testament stories. So they were astonished at his explanation. Thank you, darling. They were astonished at his explanation. A kind of explanation. Now, look at John 7:16. So that term, didache, is used for a kind of explanation. Verse 16. My doctrine, John 7:16, is not mine, but his that sent me. My explanation. So, didache is an explanation. That is, there was a way the Pharisees used the scriptures that Jesus departed from it. That's now how to teach from the scriptures. Look at the next verse. Verse 17. If a man will do his will, he shall know of the explanation, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So, the fact that somebody is preaching from the scriptures is not sufficient. There is an explanation of scriptures. John 18:17. Then said damsel, kept the door and said, "Are thou not 18:19. The high priest then asked Jesus of the disciples and of his doctrine. Was arrested here. They asked about his doctrine, his kind of explanation of scripture. How did he explain scriptures this way? Because he was called a heretic at some point. It's the way he handled the law and the prophets. Very different from how they were teaching before he came. Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on. Let me see that to you. Okay. Cool. So the word didache is a kind of explanation. So remember when he was talking in Matthew 13:11, we're going to get there. He says, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." And he's talking about Old Testament. So he calls the things there mysteries. I've told you, mystery means to be explained. So Jesus is the interpreter, the expounder, the expositor, proton, the exemplary expositor of the Old Testament. His focus and his emphasis. Now, let's proceed further. In Acts 5, actually Acts 2:42, when those people believed the gospel, heard it, he said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' what? Now, change the word. In the apostles' explanation. Explanation of what? The scriptures. Now, were there other explanations of scriptures available? But there is the apostolic teaching, which obviously derived from Jesus' mode of teaching. And that's why you wonder, how come the Pharisees had a problem with him? Because they were all quoting from the same Bible. But his doctrine was different. Look at Acts 5:28. They warned them that you have filled Jerusalem, Acts 5:28, you have filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. With your doctrine, your teaching. Teaching of the scriptures. Your explanation. Look at, I think there's another one. Acts 13:12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine, watch this, the doctrine of the Lord. That is how they explain Christ from the Old Testament. Something the Pharisees didn't do. The Sadducees didn't do. The scribes didn't do. They explained Christ from the Old Testament. Acts 17, I believe. Verse 19. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speaks of?" The new doctrine. A new teaching. Now, look at Romans 6:17. "And God be thanked," Romans 6:17, "God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of explanation which was delivered you." That form. I told you what that is. A system. Remember that word? System of truth. In other words, there is a way the Bible is explained. I remember just back up to chapter 1, Romans 1. God, he says, I, Paul, a servant, an apostle of God, of Christ, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before in the Holy Scriptures by his prophets. Then he says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, who was made the seed of David according to the flesh, then he was marked out, declared the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So he's now saying that form of explanation. In other words, we've already been given the explanation of the Old Testament. Already. I call it Christ hermeneutic. Christ explanation. Christ doctrine. So, when you hear the doctrine of Christ, is the explanation of Christ. Are you still there? Are you still there? Come on. Come on, guys. Are you still there? So, there was that is an explanation of a subject. So, we call it Christ hermeneutic. So, go back to Matthew 28. So, when he says, teaching them, okay, to observe the things that I have accomplished or will accomplish, that's what commanded. Lo, I, look at the pronoun. I, all authority is given to me. Okay, 18. Then 20. I am with you. So that is his explanation. Now we need to break it down into detail so that we don't miss it. What's the detail of this reality? Luke 24. Because I told you, you have four accounts. Can you remember? Come on, church. Come on. Four accounts of the same event. Matthew has his own account. Mark has his own account. Luke has his own account. And then John has his own account. And these things happen in 40 days. Look at the background. Luke 24. Get back there. 25. The first thing he says is, Luke 24, 25. O fools, slow of heart, to believe what the angels said. Very good. So Christ hermeneutic avoids angel utterances. Come on. Are we together? Okay. That's the first thing. He's not going to avoid it totally. He will make comments on it. But the comments on it shows that they are secondary carriers of information. O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. The second word there, to believe. So, his message or doctrine is a doctrine of faith. You believe. It's from the prophets. It's a message of faith. Next thing, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? So, it is hermeneutic. He situates it around him, his own experiences. And his basic, ought not Christ. Now, by saying Christ, that is what we refer to as the incarnation. So, Christ hermeneutic starts with the incarnation. Suffer these things. His death. His burial. And enter into his glory. So, the doctrine of Christ is built on his descent to humanity. Romans 1:3. made the Son of God, the seed of David, according to the flesh, right? That's a doctrine. It's incarnation. It's humanity, one. So his doctrine starts from his humanity. His humanity, therefore, is a fulfillment of the prophecy of the prophet, the promise of God. His humanity reveals the character and the person of God. So, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, one, and to enter into his glory? So we have his humanity, then his sufferings, good, then his ascension into glory. So, look at Romans 1 again. Get back there. So, he says, the gospel of God, Romans 1:1, which he promised by his prophet in the Holy Scriptures. Again, prophets. Prophets. Not angels, not Pharaoh, prophets. 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 So, is everything in the Old Testament about God? Huh? About Christ? No. Prophet? Yeah, he says. He's made, verse 3, concerning his son, made the seed of David after the flesh. Is that his humanity? Is humanity? Come on, is humanity? Okay, that's Christ. Okay, then verse 4. And declared the Son of God, which is the word horizo, H-O-R-I-Z-O, which means he is designated the Son of God. I told you, that confirms 3. Without the resurrection, the incarnation will have been a lie. It's a resurrection that validates the incarnation. His resurrection is what validates that it was God that became a man. And so, he says, he declared the Son of God by the Spirit of Holiness from the resurrection from the dead, or by the resurrection from the dead. So, that shows you, these are the facts of Christ's explanation. His teaching is focused on the humanity of God, his death, his burial, his suffering, his burial, his resurrection and ascension to glory. So, Jesus Christ definitely did not use everything that was said. He taught specifically. Go back to Luke 24 again. Beginning at Moses, verse 25. Beginning at Moses. Beginning at Moses, which is technically Genesis, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them, which is the word diamonil. Diamonil. D-I-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-O. Diamonil means to interpret, to explain by interpretation. Now, let's do a bit of study. You'll find this word used in 1 Corinthians 12:30. Do all interpret? Talking about tongues. Do all interpret? 1 Corinthians 12:30. Do all interpret? Do all. That is, a tongue is given, then an interpretation is made. 1 Corinthians 12:30. 1 Corinthians 14:5. Please open there. 1 Corinthians 14:5. Except he interpret that the church may receive edifying, except he interpret. Now, every time you find the word interpret, there's something was said before, that is tongue, something was having said, that you are now explaining the meaning. Again in verse 12, pray that you may interpret. Talking about tongues. Pray that you may interpret. Verse 27. By that cause, let one interpret. Every time you see the word interpret used there in the menu, something was said first. And what was said first was now given its meaning or its explanation. So, what was said first is not mythical or mystical, no. It only requires explanation. Okay? So, look at Acts 9:36, the same thing. By using diamenio, it relates with two things. Dia is two, or more than that. Or to distinguish something. So you go, diamenio means that they have said this, but this is the meaning of it. So, Jesus does that here. Now, it's derived from another word. The word is hermeneo, H-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-O. H-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-O. Which is to translate from one language again to another. John 1:42, John 9:7, and Hebrews 7:2. John 1:42, John 9:7, Hebrews 7:2. I'm just giving you some study of Greek just to add to your knowledge. Now, again, when you use the word hermeneo, diamenio, it is derived from a popular usage called the hermes, H-E-R-M-E-S. Hermes is a speaker. A speaker. Hermes. And so you have Hermes bags, something like that. Well, Hermes here refers to a speaker. Somebody who talks. And you discover that it was used in the Bible as well. Acts 14:12, where Paul and Barnabas, they said, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius. M-E-R-C-U-R-I-U-S, because he was the chief speaker. No doubt this must have played some fast one on Barnabas. This is by the way, because even though the prophecy says, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereto I have called them. But the truth of the matter was that the revelation was given to Paul. And Barnabas obviously was to assist. And sometimes some people get those things mixed up. And obviously as they began, Paul was a chief speaker. Because it was his revelation. You know. And by the time they came to that, that's the chief speaker. I guess somewhere along the line, he got to Barnabas. So by Acts 15, he felt, let me do this one for myself. We're taking John Mark. You know, and it's so funny that that also happened. You know, something like that. So they call Paul the chief speaker or the chief hermes. Which means that Jesus is hermeneutic, focused on the words of the Old Testament, not on the types and shadows. Because Hermes is speak. So he, in his hermeneutic, he didn't go into symbolisms as some people do today. He didn't say, when Moses did this, what he did, he's speaking in tongues, something like that. He didn't say all that. He just went for the words, all that the prophets have what? Spoken. He didn't say, all that the prophets have done. So, in Christ's explanation, which is his doctrine, he focused on words. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Go back to Luke 24. Remember, we're looking at spiritual growth. And you see the reason for all this. Someone said, it takes so much time to introduce the subject. You know, I learned teaching, and now I'm not a Bible teacher, I'm just a pastor. But I learned teaching from some people that's how they made me understand. For example, Dr. Fred Price. He inspired me in the early 90s, and he will take time. A lot of time. The other person is that did that, but I mean, I saw him much later, was Reverend Chris Okote. He took time. I know you may not like what he's saying all the time, but that really shows the attitude to teach. You don't rush people. And of course, my background also, I came from, I'm still a part of it, the Youth Foundation Ministry in Ibadan. And one of the things that Pastor Oladipo used to do for us then was emphasize the essence of a strong foundation. That never rush a foundation. You discover that by the time we are through with, when we hit the subject matter, it's so clear. Praise the Lord. Is that true? So, don't rush. A pastor doesn't rush to teach anything. Even when you are told to teach speed, you carefully teach speed. Hallelujah. You know, so you'll be careful. You don't rush. So, now, when we get to where we're going, you get why we took this time. So, we started by saying, the way Jesus handled the Old Testament was very unique, right? Right? Come on. It was a kind of explanation that the Pharisees didn't give to it, the Sadducees didn't give to it, a didache. Okay? And so we're now breaking it down. What exactly was he teaching? His emphasis. So we have seen the emphasis was that he picked the words of the prophet. Now, in a dispensation where angels almost dominated the era, that is a careful preaching. When Paul says, rightly dividing the word of truth, in 2 Timothy 2:15, you are careful not to mix the words of the prophet with that of angels. Who's wondering what I'm saying here? You get it? Okay, so he's very careful here. Jesus was careful. Are we to discard the words of angels? No. We are to put them in their proper context. That's all. So we'll get to that. So, again, look at what he did. So, he now expounded to them, Luke 24:27, in all of the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Did he quote every verse of the Old Testament? No. He's specific. So, that means in his doctrine, Jesus is specific. He tailored to a particular objective. Let's follow. In verse 44, Luke 24. Now this was when he met the other part of the disciples, the other number. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. The word fulfilled is from the word plero, P-L-E-R-O, or pleronetai, which means to bring something to pass. Okay? While I was yet with you, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophet, and in the Psalms concerning me, is hermeneutic. Look at 45. Then he opened their understanding, which is the word dianoigo, D-I-A-N-O-I-G-O, which means to split something wide open, to open their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now, in the name of the Lord Jesus, not one word here, because we're coming to it. I've told you the first word, understand, open their understanding, is the word what? Nohus. You should know that by now. Metanohai. Nohus. The second word is the word suing any. Keep that word suing any somewhere, because it's going to come out useful. What he did for them is their ability now to go through the Bible and see a singular message. A singular message. Historically said that this is a thin line you will find, or a straight line, pardon me, that goes from Genesis down to Malachi. So he opened their understanding that they might understand what? Understand what? So if you have a pen, write it beside your Bible, Christ's doctrine. So do we have the doctrine of the Pharisees? Huh? Do we have the doctrine of the Pharisees? Do we have the doctrine of Christ? Are they both from the same scriptures? Exactly. So, that means you can form a doctrine from the Bible. It doesn't mean, and it's going to be very intelligent, but it doesn't make it the doctrine of Christ. Because you quoted the scriptures, doesn't make it the doctrine of Christ. Is that very clear? Alright, so look at 46. Thus it is written, that is, this is the summary of this didache, that Christ indeed must suffer and rise from the dead when? The third day. Okay, so that follows. And the repentance. Now, repentance will be a change of mind. So, does the word repentance now make sense? They have been used to a particular kind of what? So, when he brings his doctrine, they had to do a change of what? Mindset. Okay. And so, that repentance, where he opened their understanding, will be when they got saved or received the new birth. Let's take one more account. Acts 1, 3 to 4. Acts 1, 3 to 4. I'll start from 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that, through the Holy Ghost, he had given commandments unto his apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them how many days? Okay. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So, he's explaining the scriptures to them took about how many days? Now, so, do you see what didache means now? That means when we read one verse about what he taught, it's just the topic, the summary. He explained those things for 40 days. So, it's not like he just got up. These things must be fulfilled, which were in the law of Moses, in the south, concerning me. Amen! Amen! That is like the summary. You know when you say key point? Right? Key point. I want to read key point in school. I never liked it. Key point. I never liked it. But the point is, if you summarize what he taught, this is it. This is it. However, as we're about to see, the way we will know what he taught will be through his students. Because unlike Jesus, who had no epistle in that sense, they had epistles. They wrote out. They preached it. There were more details through them of what or how, not just what, how he taught them. So, we will see in their writing how he taught them. Who's following what I'm saying here? So, what you see in the four Gospels is a summary. A summary. In 40 days. In John 16, verse 12, he says, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Don't forget, he's talking to the disciples. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all of the truth. All right, now listen carefully now. When Jesus rose from the dead and he's teaching them, is he fulfilling this prophet, this promise? Yes. That's exactly what he was doing. Guiding them into what? All of the truth. For he will speak of me. So, by taking them through the Old Testament and speaking about himself, was that the spirit of truth? Talk to me, church. Was that the spirit of truth? In all the truth. That's exactly what he's doing. So, Jesus therefore shows us, and don't forget that, when he preached to them, their minds were open, and we can say that they received the new birth, not necessarily all together, because you discover that they received it at different times. Thomas came what later, Peter later, or wrote to Emma, so they didn't have a collective response to the message. In fact, in Matthew 28, some saw him, some doubted, some worshipped. In Mark 16:14, he rebuked them for the hardness of heart. So they received what he said at different times. But the summary was, he opened their understanding within 40 days. Maybe the first 2 days, some, the third day, some. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you getting it? Come on, let me see. Are you getting what I'm saying? So good. So now, look at John 6. So that is, he gave to them what you can call the meal of salvation. There is the meal of salvation. Because upon their response to that, they received salvation. Look at something Jesus did in John 6. John was a bit of more of a, his own gospel was more doctrinal than the others. In John 6, look at Christ hermeneutic, an example. He had just walked a miracle. And I told you that Jesus is not Savior because of miracles. No. Romans 1:4 is from the resurrection from the dead. That is a validation of his Messiah ministry. Now, of course, if he's Messiah, he will work miracles. He should work miracles. And we do work miracles in his name. Praise the Lord. Look at John 6. Verse 32. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Now, he's quoting from where now? The Old Testament. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and gives life unto the world. 35. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. Now, imagine if you were in that meeting. You just say, what is he talking about? You'd be wondering, what is he saying? Then, in verse 63. Now, remember, it was in this sermon that he mentions, if you eat my flesh, drink my blood. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Flesh, blood, I am bread. Eat me. Eat you. Look at verse 53. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. It's funny that people have been using this for Holy Communion. Verse 63. Of course, what happened here? Verse 60 says, many therefore disciples, when they heard this, this is a hard thing. Who can hear it? That is a difficult thing. Because they are used to celebrating manna. He said, leave manna. Chop me. Then he knew in himself that disciples murmured. He said, does this offend you? Jesus is not sticker sensitive at all. Does this offend? Then he says, and now look at this. What if you shall see, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. Now, when he says it is the Spirit that quickeneth, he uses a word, zoopoio, zoopoio. Zoopoio. It's just two words. You know, when you say zoo or zoology, that's what you call life today. Just life. Zoe. Life. Same word. Zoo, zoe, they came from the same thing. Zoe. Poio means to make. So when you say zoopoio, that means to make, to make alive. So by saying the Spirit quickeneth, that means the Spirit what? Gives life. Now, that word is used strictly for the resurrection of Jesus. John 5:21. For resurrection from the dead, sorry. John 5:21. Just read that. For the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Romans 4:17. Who quickeneth the dead? Abraham now. The story is of Abraham. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Through one man, all men were dead. Through all men shall all be made alive. Made alive. 15:36 and 45, same thing. 2 Corinthians 3:6. The Spirit gives life. The letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. So every time you say that, you zoopoio, it means to bring life to a dead person or a dead object. And of course, Galatians 3:21 and 1 Peter 3:18. So that means everything Jesus was talking about in John 6, the bread, his flesh, his blood, were words of what? His resurrection. They were words of his resurrection. They were words of his resurrection. That's why he says, go back to John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. Let's round it up together. The words that I speak to you, they are what? And they are what? That means they are words of my resurrection. Or you call it resurrection realities. Or new creation realities. Or redemption realities. Who's following what I'm saying here? So what he was talking about was the effect of his resurrection. When he says, drink of me, eat of me in his resurrection. Are you still there? Are you there? So, in other words, it is in the resurrection realities that we have salvation. That's where you have salvation. And pay attention. It's also in that reality that you have faith in Christ. It's also in that reality that you have doubt in Christ. In other words, Jesus is separating, listen carefully now, miracles which are from God from the food of salvation. He is saying the miracles will profit nothing. He doesn't save. But it is the words. Are you there? Which words now? The words of my resurrection that give it life. That is the gospel, the message of his suffering, the message of his glory afterwards that will bring life. So there is a meal of salvation. Is it possible for me to be taught from the Bible and not be saved? If I have the teaching of the Pharisees, can I receive salvation? No. And they would teach from the Old Testament intelligently, right? But there is no salvation in it. Can I receive miracles, which is of God, and still not be saved? Very good. So, they are words of eternal life. Not every word. Remember in John 5, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. You will not come to me where? In the scriptures, that you may have life. Then he mentions how there's one who accuses them, said even Moses, whom you trust. But if you had read Moses, you'll also have read that he talked about me. So that means we have the teaching of Moses, which he gave to the children of Israel. And we have the teaching of Christ, also from the same Moses. Who's following what I'm saying here? You get this? So there is the teaching of Christ, which is called the doctrine of Christ. So when you hear the apostles mention the doctrine of Christ, this is what they were talking about. Is that clear? Is that very clear? The explanation of Christ. If you came in late, you probably didn't get the opening stages, are you there, of the word doctrine. So, therefore, in Matthew 28, go back there quickly. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. All authority is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of every nation. Verse 20, teaching them. Oratory or specific teaching. Good. So, are believers saved because they read the scriptures or because they were... Are we saved because of scriptures or because of Christ in the scriptures? Very good. So, that's the point. So, when he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, can we say, preach the Christ message from the scriptures to the world? Is that correct? Because that's exactly what Jesus just did to them. So, don't forget, it's a message from the prophets, right? It's also a message of faith. Where Christ does, you believe. Okay? John 20, 31, the same thing. So, the message of salvation will be specific. Is humanity into his sufferings, into his burial, into his resurrection and ascension. That's the meal of salvation. There is no salvation outside those words or that explanation. So go to Acts 2. Remember, we're looking at spiritual growth. Acts 2, verse 42. And they continued. Can you start a paragraph with this statement? No. Because you need to introduce who are the they. Continued what? Two words there, make it incongruous, as it were, to start a paragraph. So you have to go back to 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The interesting part about this is that these are Jews who actually came to Jerusalem because of the scriptures. They came to celebrate Pentecost. And whilst you are doing your ceremony, so they came because of the scriptures. Now somebody now, you are coming to celebrate a feast. Somebody now gets up. And he says, these men are not drunk as you suppose. That's repentance. Alright? Then he begins
to share with them about Christ. He quotes David consistently. He quotes Joel. Then he says, God has raised this Jesus of whom we are witnesses. Is that the Christ doctrine? Is that the Christ doctrine? Very good. Specific teaching. Please follow this. Then he now quoted David again, Psalm 110 verse 1. When he was done, verse 37, watch this. Then in their heart, they said, wow, what shall we do? They repent and be baptized in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is for you, unto you and to your children, verse 39, to all that are found, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort that he, this same way he now went through scriptures. And look at what happened. Verse 41. And when they had gladly, they that gladly received his word, can we say his message? His message from where? The scriptures. Did these folks have the scriptures before now? Had they been following the scriptures? That's why they came. What has he done for them? He had opened their understanding, which is faith. So when he did that, they started out that way. They had received Christ from the scriptures. You read the Old Testament. That is how they all preached. That's how they all preached. I'm sorry, the book of Acts. Acts 5, 20, 30 to 34 to 33. They preach Christ, raised from the dead. Acts 3, from verse 16 to verse 21, 26, 27. He just preached Christ. He said, see Abraham? Abraham looked up to Christ. He said, see Moses? The prophet said, wow. So when they heard that, that's Acts 4 now, another 5,000 received. But in this case, 3,000 men. 3,000. So, they heard the gospel, or call it Christ's doctrine. Correct? Is that correct? Were they reading the scriptures or Christ's doctrine? Huh? So now look at verse 42. Verse 42 is going to make sense now. You can't say continued. That doesn't make sense. We have to know where you started from. So where did they start from? Huh? Christ's doctrine in the Holy Scriptures. Is that starting point salvation? Huh? So they continued from where? Huh? From Christ's doctrine, Christ's message, or Christ's gospel. The word continue means to abide into the same thing and stay there. Did they have a different kind of belief before now? Huh? So the change of mind is salvation. So they continued steadfastly. The word steadfastly is the word proskartereo. P-R-O-S-K-A-R-T-R-E-O. P-R-O-S-K-A-R-T-R-E-O. It's used for a boat. When you hold a boat in one place, that's one. It is used for, pay attention, for believers, Acts 1:14, the same believers who were in Acts 2. Of course, it is used here also in Acts 2:46. They continue daily. Daily. It's used also, Acts 2:46. It's used in Acts 6:4. We'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Acts 8:13. Philip and Simon the sorcerer. He continued with Philip. Romans 12:12. Prayer is used there, prayer. And Colossians 4:2. Obviously, Romans 13:6, for ministers, that is the government officials. So, it's used for a devotion to something you just started. Now, in using that word, continued, it means you don't deviate from the meal of salvation. The meal of salvation, therefore, as we are about to see, is the meal of spiritual growth. Who's following this? Come on. The meal. You can't expect growth from someone who never even had life to start with. You cannot build spiritual growth when there was no salvation at all. And salvation is specifically hearing the message of Christ or the doctrine of Christ. Who's following what I'm saying? Are you getting this? We're fine. So, we're about to see what Jesus said about salvation. Remember, I'm looking at, is this salvation? Sorry, is this spiritual growth? Because you could be like someone is, you know, did you say they continue steadfastly in gathering? No. They continue steadfastly in giving money? No. They continue steadfastly in prayers? No. Because they were praying before now. They were giving before now. They were attending church as it were before. They came to Pentecost. So those activities does not amount to spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is built only on a man having believed the doctrine of Christ. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Look at the parable of the sower. We have something to learn from. Who can tell me something unique about the parable of the sower to me? Who can tell? The parable of the sower was my first major teaching series. I used to teach a lot from that. Matthew, now the parable of the sower is in three places, and we're going to look at the three together. In Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. Now give me your attention. Jesus, in his parables, was not addressing you. He uses parables to address his immediate audience. That's important. When he talked about the virgin, 10 virgins, it was about his immediate audience. How some, in waiting for the Messiah to come, became weary and slept off. And when he came, they didn't welcome him. So all those parables were by him and the response and attitude they had toward him. That's very important to note. I've thought that before. So look at the Matthew 13. Now Matthew and Mark are similar, so we may not have to go to Mark too much. Luke is slightly different because he will take note that, now of course, when you hear something, sometimes you give it an interpretation in your documentation. Some is just literal. Okay? So, like I said to you, what we now do is that we take the four accounts together, or the three accounts in this instance, and then we're able to know what was said. Is that very clear? Right. So in Matthew's account, the parable of the sower. Why is this parable vital? I remember it was Pastor Kola Iwojo that showed me this in 1992 at a conference in Ibadan. And he said something here that I'd never seen it before. Hold on 1 minute. Mark 4:13. Before you go to Matthew 13, this is what got me interested in this parable. Mark 4:13. Know ye not this parable? Let's take it together. Mark 4:13. Know ye not this parable? then how would you know all parables? So this parable seems to explain every other one. So when he said that at a conference in Rema Chapel then, 93 actually, I said, wow, this is key. You know, very key. This is something I must take note of. So go to Matthew 2. So Matthew and Mark have similar ways they documented it. Luke was slightly different. Okay, look at Matthew. Matthew 13. There are four soils. We examined three in this service, one in the second service. Matthew 13. He had given the parable from verse 3 to verse 9. Then he now explains it in 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone, say anyone, hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not. The word understands it here is suinemi. Remember I told you to keep it? You can't put the facts together. Now, don't forget, he's talking about the preaching of the Old Testament. He can't put it together. He says he understands it not. Suinemi. He understands it not. Remember, 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel be hid, is hid to them who are lost. In whom the God of this world has what? Blinded what? The minds. The mind. In the Greek word there is nohema, I will see that later. The mind of them that believe not. So, where there is no understanding of salvation, there can't be salvation. And understands it not. It says, Satan came, how? The wicked one cometh. So, that means Satan thrives where there is no understanding. The wicked one cometh. Remember in Luke 24:45, he opened what? The what? Understanding. Without that, would they have been saved? No. He opened their understanding. Remember? In the Enoch. What Philip asked in 31, understands thou what thou readest? How can I say it? Except some man should guide me. Show me understanding. So, what did the person think he was accepting? A change of job, a change of financial status, healing, a miracle. If that was his understanding, that is not salvation. And understanding, he says the wicked one comes. Now, Mark's account gave us something else. Mark 4, put your hands in Mark 4, just something else Mark added. Mark 4. Verse 15. And when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately. Immediately. That's important. And snatches away what they have heard. Go back to Matthew 13. The word snatch away is the word apazo in the Greek. It's something that it will disappear. Do you know the funny thing there is that it's not that the preacher preached any other thing but Christ. Because he says the sower soweth the word. But in the mind of the hearer, he doesn't know what he's saying. So they say then casts it away immediately and takes it away. Pay attention. So that's the first soil. So, where there is no understanding,
there cannot be salvation. The first soil. The second soil. And that's why, don't rush the message of salvation. Don't quickly say it. No. Because the man must know what you are saying. Particularly in this kind of climb, Africa, where people are vulnerable, looking for help. Jesus, okay. Would he help me pay my rent? And that's not what you are saying. But that's what he understood. You say, well, no, that's not what I'm saying. Because oftentimes, the man just said, okay. Then he goes away. And he believes something else. We'll see that shortly. And also what you preach. So, the second soil is critical now. The second soil says, Matthew 13. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy. The word stony places means petrodes in the Greek, rocky. P-E-T-R-O-D-S. Rocky. His heart is determined. Okay? He says, that means in a rocky surface, and Mark uses the same word also, Mark 4, 5, and 19. It means that there was no soil there at all. What it means is that his heart did not actually yield to the gospel. The first one did not even understand what you are saying. The second one gave it his own interpretation. And he was happy. That's why his response was, ah, hey, hey, help has come, hope has come. So do not interpret a happy response to salvation. And none with joy, then he says, but he has no root. No root in verse 21 in himself. The word root, there's the word riza, R-H-I-Z-A, which refers to source. Used in Romans 11, 16, 17, 18, and 1 Timothy 6, 10. Root. He is not persuaded, but is excited. Then he says, and how you know it that? For a while, he's hoping, then he says, endures for a while. The word is the word proskarios. It's P-R-O-S-K-A-I-R-O-S. The moment there's tribulation and persecution, which arises because of the word, by and by, he is offended. Did the seed ever enter his heart? No. The word for a while here is the same word in 2 Corinthians 4:18, where it says, we look not at the things that are temporal. So, he is in it. He just wants a temporary deliverance. He hasn't believed for salvation. The word in Hebrews 11:25, again, temporary. So, the word never got to his heart because He had a pre-mindset about what you were saying. And Romans 10:8 says, the word is nigh thee and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. You have to believe with your heart. Then that means there's root to what you have done. Which part of what I'm saying here? Come on, are you there? Good, good, good.
the second soil. So, can this guy be found in church? The first two can be found in church. Right? It can be. Can this guy grow to be a worker? Can he? He can. He can. The third soil, he says, he that received seed among thorns is he that heareth the word. That is a very debatable one, and I'm going to leave it that way. Among thorns is the one that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceiving of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now, there's a challenge here, but it's not should be much. The word thorns here is the word akathia, A-K-R-T-H-A. That is, and it's used in Hebrews 6:8 again for believers. That is, when you say a thorn, it means a useless growth. This has been argued whether this is a false conversion or what Paul will call carnal. I think it's carnal. And I'll show you in a moment. Because what he's talking about here is that this guy doesn't bear fruit. He doesn't bear fruit. He's not fruitful. He becomes a fruitless tree. Is that a film title? Fruitless. And Jesus mentioned that also, that he that doesn't bring forth fruit, my Father will take it away, then, you know, which is the word I roll, he will take it off so that he can bear much fruit. So you can have Christians that don't bear fruit. And he told us why he won't bear fruit. The word not bear fruit is the word akarpos, A-K-R-P-O-S. He says, the deceitfulness of riches, which is delusion, the word apate, deceitfulness of riches, is what he says, and the same word in Colossians 2:8. It chokes the word. Now let's look at the word chokes the word, which is where I will say it means that this fellow actually receive salvation, because it's about bringing fruit. So he says he chokes the word. The word to choke the word there is not death. Remember the first one, the word never entered at all. The first one did not even understand. The second one had a mind that the word didn't get to his heart at all. This third one, the issue was that the word was choked. The word choked there is not to kill. It's not even to reject. Okay? It is not to allow to bring fruit. And I'll tell you a bit of what that is. In Mark 4:7 and 19, he used it as well, and Luke 8:14. However, in Luke 8:42, the word choke there is used for Jesus. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. That is, Luke 8:42. They thronged him. It's like crowding you, not allowing you space. That's not killing. So is this case is that believer who is not growing. And so you will see him and you may think he's not a Christian. He has believed the gospel because he received it. But life's pressures and his ambition and pursuits are the reasons why he is not growing. Now, don't forget that receiving our riches is not poverty. The loss is not poverty. It's likely to, it can be for both a rich man and a poor man. I told you before, covetousness is both for poor and rich. You can be rich and content, You can be poor and covetous. Is that very clear? Come on, guys. Is that very clear?
So this fellow is, and you can see the danger of the materialism gospel. You can see the danger. He's saying that deceitfulness will crowd the word.
The word is there, just like Jesus in the midst of it, he's there. The word is actually there. For the first one, it didn't enter anywhere. There was no soil. There was no root. This was gotten in. To now begin to grow, it's crowded. The seed can never die. It's there. But the only place where you will see this man as a believer is in the book of life. What he likes to hear is 17 principles. Please help me out. I've become a Christian. 17 principles to rise. That's what he will be so committed. Somebody gave me a testimony. Not a testimony, a story of a fellow who used to be very committed in his church. Suddenly became very busy, became the MD of a multinational. And so they'll call him up, bro, Bible study. Say, oh, you know, I'm busy, my meetings. They begged him, they pleaded, you know, I have to travel, I have to go, I have trips and all that. And so, bro, you know, you understand, you know, I'm not like all these undergraduates, they don't have things they're thinking, you know, I'm committed, I have children, I have things to do. So suddenly, they saw he was now very committed. He'll come for Bible study. Weekly Bible study, daily Bible study. He was so committed. He would join the department. Ha! He said, bro, we're not against this, but what happened? Then I found out he had been diagnosed with a terminal case. So he had time. Wait. Oh. The first thing he had time for was to go and see his doctor. I thought he had no time. He had time for regular checkup. It wasn't time that was a problem. It was priority. So, Jesus said, it will choke the word. So it's crowded. That means the word is amiss many things. You are not primarily a believer in your lifestyle. Because you've choked eternal life. You've choked the Holy Ghost. I believe this guy is saved. But he's not bearing fruit. No disciples. No commitment in the church. His lifestyle does not reflect that of a believer. Deceitfulness of riches. He thinks money is everything. Hallelujah. You think he's dead? So he's cautious. Why he doesn't have time? Money. Money. And so he says here. Now, this is similar to who in the Bible, you know, Simon the sorcerer. Because, yeah, Peter came hard on him, but Luke, who's the account I'm going to take, Luke said he believed. And he followed Philip. But the guy is still thinking like a big boy. You know, there's some guys, they are born again, but their minds are so renewed. They still talk big. They still come to church big. Why? If you tell them to enter into Aston Villa, they will comport. Because you know, if you have entered Aston Villa, you have, you drop your phone far from your destiny. Very far. I remember one time I went to a military headquarters of a country in West Africa. We're going to see this vice president of the nation. So I didn't know where I was. I just took the phone. I was just bouncing. I was answering, yeah. I noticed the soldiers were looking at me somehow. And they're French speaking. They don't understand English. And they were holding their gun close. So, Master said, Shekhu. I said, what's going on? Said they will bring something. access. He said, no. Like you can, they think that you are, and you are not speaking a language they don't understand. Just say, go, go, go! When you are in those places like that, you comport. We see people near the president of Nigeria, and they say, rich man, oh, the chairman of your company, where you are junior, senior manager. You case there, say, you say, you see, you want to queue up with the president. Have you seen the woman who wants to take a picture, birthday picture, and it's the president's birthday cake? You just save their hand. Just to see you. You now come to church. The same person is born again. He comes late. He carries iPad or no pad. You just can't sit there. Young girl, relax. Deceitfulness of what? It is. That is a Christian where the word has been crowded. He's not bearing fruit. Because the fruit includes humility. So, you know, the minute your steps change because your job has changed. Before you used to be committed in the music team, you come for Riaza. You come for Riaza. But now, the plus promoted, you gave you a car. It's not your own, no? But if you look at the license, you see your name is not there. You give permission to drive this car, given by, you don't come to church. Music team say, why are you from Riaza? You don't come to Riaza, and then you're in the music team Riaza, and they're singing, raising their voice. Jesus, yes, then when you are done, say, sorry, can we change the keyboard? He's showing up. I'm thinking, for the next 6 weeks, all the things the choir will wear, I'll pay for it. Woo! Oh brother, oh brother, oh brother, I wanna roger, oh brother. The world is being crowded. Deceitfulness of riches. They enter in and choke the word. And this brother or sister, both, is unfruitful. Look at Luke's account. You learning something? Remember, our title is this spiritual growth? Is it making sense? Luke 8. So you understood why I started the way I started. Huh? When the message is not understood, there can't be salvation. And when there is no salvation, there can't be growth. Because you can only talk about fruit in the third case because the message entered. The first one, there was no fruit. It was not there, it was not fruitful. It was even offended. The first one did not even understand. So in Luke 8, to understand that parable very well, Luke 8 verse 12, in verse 11, the seed is the word of God, or the word of the kingdom. Look at verse 12. Let's say verse 12 together. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Sometimes when you see people behave somehow, it might be that they were never born again. When you see someone dislike God's word and shows a passion against it, it's unlikely. It's very likely the person never was saved. You see, thank God for the manifestation of the Spirit, what we call it, the speaking in tongues. But listen, that's not the proof of salvation. Did he believe? It's not these signs you shall believe that you are saved. It's these signs shall follow them that believe. You must have believed first. Or else the signs are deceptive or deceitful. He says those that hear on the rock and they which hear the, receive the word with joy. Excitement. These have no root. which for a while believed in terms of John, they fall away. I want us to take verse 14 together. That's the key one. Now, the word joy is excitement. So, excitement is not salvation. Excitement or joy can come because you have believed. But the root of salvation is to believe in your heart. Not to be excited. So watch this. Look at the next one. Verse 14. That which fell among thorns are they which when they heard, go forth and are choked with cares and deceitfulness and pleasures of life and bring forth no fruit to perfection. That is, this is growth. Now, so it's split into two. Look at it. It says pleasures of life. Things that come with life. Pleasures of life. They bring no fruit to perfection. The word perfection there is the word, pay attention please, telesphorio, T-E-L-E-S-P-H-O-R-E-O. We're going to look at it in the second service. Now, it says they fall away, not from salvation. Okay? The first one fell away from salvation. I got that wrong. The fall away there means that they were not saved. Okay? Because they were just excited. They didn't believe. You know, it was just on the hard ground. The third had choked. And they brought no growth. Now, let's bring it to the time of Jesus so that this parable becomes clear. You know, there were folks that they walked with Jesus and cast out devils with him. That means they were following him. But they didn't exactly believe the message. That was why in John 6, as he reiterated his resurrection, they were offended. That means the word fell on the rock. As soon as he spoke about his death, as soon as he spoke about suffering, they were offended. There were even those that he said, follow me. And then they said, I have to bury my father. You see what I'm saying? So there are those who heard it, but were offended. So this parable is applicable to his own disciples as well, those who follow him. And so, an example of someone who was offended will be Judas. Because obviously, by Judas' action of taking his life, he never believed that Jesus will rise from the dead. But he cast out demons. He followed him. He was in his meetings. But there was no root in him. And not just Judas, a good number of his disciples. When the message of the resurrection, when he died, they were filled with sorrow, even though he had been preaching it, that he was going to die. Yet, they did not, some didn't understand, some did not believe it. So in Mark 6:14, it says he upbraided them for their unbelief. So this parable can be explained even in the four Gospels. Who's following what I'm saying here? It can be explained. So, the miracles and signs and wonders that they did was not yet an assurance that they had believed. So this parable explains, look at Thomas. Thomas was told and he said, except I put my hands in his side and touch, I will not believe. Did he believe in Jesus in the four Gospels for miracles? And for he did. But he only believed for a while. The moment there was persecution, Jesus was caught, Jesus was arrested, Jesus was killed, they ran away. Can you see what it meant? When persecution came, they endured for a while, and that was it. That's why he told them, rejoice not that the demons are subject to you. Your joy should be that names are written in heaven. Salvation. Who's following what I'm saying here? Now, you get it? So, this was what he meant I'm closing here. In Matthew 7, remember Matthew 7? When he says, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is likened unto the man who builds his house upon the rock. He's talking to people around him. The winds came. The rain fell. Because the winds came when they arrested Jesus. And it was nice to follow him when the crowd followed him. But then the crowd left him. He says, and the house did not move. He said, but he hears my word and doesn't do what I say. Likened to a man that builds his house upon the sand. As soon as they arrested Jesus, as soon as there was trouble, he said, the house came crashing. Then he said, before then, he said, many will come to me. Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not prophesied? And he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That's likely the second soil. Because he heard it, but on a difficult ground. The very words of salvation, he didn't believe it. Simon the sorcerer obviously was saved, but he will be on the third soil. He didn't bring forth fruit to perfection. So spiritual growth has to start from salvation. In 1 Peter 2:2, Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The word thereby there is the word salvation. That you will grow in salvation. So, is this salvation? The first question is. Sorry, is this spiritual growth? The first question is, was there salvation? Be blessed. Let's stand to our feet. Let's bless the Lord. Let's sing. Bless the Lord.